We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And how many of you in here know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Say amen, huh?
Amen.
Okay, now the message really is for believers in Christ who at least have somewhat of a desire to have a Christ-centered home. Now, I realize that things are not always exactly as we would desire them. That's life. Life's not going to be perfect. Maybe mom or dad are raising the kids alone, and because either mom or dad checked out, and so now you got a single parent trying to raise the kids, or maybe a spouse passed away, which happens. It could be that you got one spouse that's a believer, the other spouse isn't, and it could be you're in a situation where one spouse, they're both saved, one's more committed to Christ than the other one is. Could be the grandparents are raising the kids, or the grandparents are having a large role in raising the kids along with a single mom or a single dad or a parent. So there's just a lot of different situations. Life just isn't perfect. Life just doesn't always go the way we want it to go or the way we planned it. But regardless of our situation that we find ourselves in, as believers in Christ, don't y'all agree with me that Christ should be the center of everything that we do? Amen? And so So that means that the goal is to have a home. This is the goal. The goal is to have a home where the members of that home, depending on, if it's just you, or it's just you and a roommate, or it's you and a friend, or it's you and a spouse, or it's you and a spouse with kids. But regardless, the goal is that the members of the home are depending on Jesus Christ, and they're all trusting Him to live His life through them. What a difference that would make if every member of the home were just trusting Christ to live His life through them. Today, we hear the term dysfunctional a lot. That's kind of a common term now. And people say, oh, that's a dysfunctional home. And that just simply means that the home is stuck in patterns that are not healthy. That's all that means. The home is stuck in patterns that are not healthy. Well, what's healthy, right? That's the next question. And that's a great question. What is considered healthy patterns in a home? Well, as believers in Christ, we're not going to trust the world to answer that question. We're not going to trust the world system out there of Satan to try to tell us what a healthy home is. Colossians 2:8 says, beware. It says, don't be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit and the rudiments of the world. So, you know what? We can't trust Hollywood and primetime TV to get it right. All right? We're not going to trust them to get it right and teach us what a healthy home is. We're not going to be able to go to Vogue and Cosmopolitan magazines to tell us what a healthy home is. Amen? You're not going to be able to go to a secular website probably and find out what a healthy home is. Guess what? We're not even going to trust the Disney Channel. Can you believe that? We're not even going to trust TV Land or MeTV. We're not going to let them define what a healthy Christian home looks like. You know why? Because I hold in my hand a reliable, infallible, trustworthy, all-sufficient source, and that's God's Word. And God invented the family. It was God's idea. And so God knows what's healthy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let the text this morning, which is all about the home, and we're going to let God's words define for us and demonstrate for us. It says in your handout, and that's the word there, is healthy. I want you to write the word healthy in, because I want that word to get in your mind. And so that's the first blank, is healthy, because I want you to get in your mind the word healthy. What does a healthy Christian home look like? We all probably in here have patterns that are dysfunctional in our home. We probably all do. Why? Because we were raised that way. We think it's okay. We think it's right because that's all we've ever known. But yet, I'm sure that we all have areas of our home that's not healthy. It doesn't look the way that God would want that to look. And so we have to see what the Bible says. And then what do? We just adjust our life. We adjust our life, our patterns, our marriage, our homes. We just adjust it to God's Word. And that's that simple, because we all have areas, I'm sure, that aren't perfect, that aren't right. It's just kind of like our default setting because we were raised that way, you know? And yet we study the Bible and, wow, that's not right. That's not the way I should behave. That's not the way I should be, looking at this. And so we have to change and we have to grow. And so that's why we're here today. And the whole everything that we're going to teach this morning about a healthy home and what it looks like, it's all predicated on Ephesians 5:18. I mean, that's where it starts. Look at it with me. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Everybody say the last part of that verse with me. Be what? Filled with the Spirit. That means that you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anybody in here struggle with being controlled by the Spirit? Sometimes we're controlled by our anger. We're controlled by our frustration. We're controlled by our, aggravation. And we're controlled by other things, and we aren't controlled by the Spirit. Everything's predicated on that. We have to every morning wake up and be like, okay, God, I need your Spirit to fill me. I need your Spirit to control me today. If I'm going to be the husband, the wife, the grandparent, the parent, whatever that I need to be, I need you to take control of my life today. Every day we humble ourselves and we ask God's Spirit to fill us and control us. And then as we do that, here's what a healthy Christian home looks like. Okay, number one is this. In a healthy Christian home, husbands love their wives fervently. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 33. Ephesians 5:33. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. You know, guys, as men, usually guys have no problem loving themselves. They like to look in the mirror. The world says you need to love yourself. That's not a problem. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Amen. My three favorite people, me, myself, and I, right? And we get too far, we get too self-absorbed many times, guys, in what we want. Remember, we've kind of taken a break from 2 Timothy because of Father's Day. But as we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, we saw that in the last days, he said, perilous times shall come. And the number one thing, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And one of the greatest temptations for us guys is that we pursue our dreams and we pursue our goals and our aspirations to the neglect and the detriment of our family. Now, there's nothing wrong with pursuing goals and dreams, but there is a problem with that when we do it to the detriment of our family and we leave our family in the dust, okay? That there is a problem with that, and that is exactly what can happen. You know, the wife, when they're dating, she thinks that the closeness of the dating relationship is going to continue after the wedding ceremony. In fact, she thinks it's even going to get stronger now that we're married. We're even going to be better friends. We're going to be closer, And unfortunately, many times that doesn't happen because as men, we have to realize how we're built so that we can overcome things. But guys, after marriage, we tend to be like, okay, we check that off the list. Yep, okay, got married, got the honeymoon done. All right, let's move on to something else, Okay, mission accomplished. Got that done. Now let's move on to our next quest, right? And I mean, really, we can think that way subconsciously, got that part of my life. Now let's move on now, And so then our wives can end up playing second fiddle to our job or to coworkers or to buddies that we play ball with or play golf with. And women will Not right off the bat, but women eventually will resent anything that they feel that you put above them. Anything they feel they have to compete with, they're going to resent it. Maybe not even knowingly. Maybe they just don't even realize they resent it, but they will. And in a healthy Christian home, the husband loves his wife as himself. She is number one, and nothing comes before her other than Jesus Christ. He is totally in love with his wife, and his kids know that, and everybody knows that. He can't wait to get home from work to see her. He wants to spend time with her. You know, he wants to figure out ways for her to be with him. He wants to surprise her with a gift or a getaway. He's always hugging her, kissing her, bragging on her, praising her, concerned with what she wants to do. You know, I love where it says there. Look at verse 33. Again, it says, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love, notice this, his wife, even as himself. And it kind of gives the idea that she's special because she's mine. You know, that's my wife. She is uniquely mine. She is my wife. You know, she wanted to marry me. Out of 3 billion guys on the earth, she married me. You know, she's my wife. And so we are one flesh. And so I'm going to love her and I'm going to take care of her as I would my own body. Verse 25, look at that. Same thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. There it is again, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And so it's like, over and over, he keeps saying, guys, you need to love your wife. 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 You know, Martin Luther said this. I thought it was good. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I thought that's really good. That's good. Number two, the second thing is this. The second mark of a healthy Christian home is that wives respect their husbands. Go back to verse 33. This goes back to Clint, the lessons that you did from that book, Love and Respect. Look at verse 33. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now look at the rest of the verse. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence doesn't mean worship there. Reverence just means respect. If you look it up, it just means that let the wife respect her husband. You know, and so the wife, in a healthy Christian home, the wife respects her husband, and she shows it. She shows admiration for him. She builds him up. That's God's plan. Why? In your handout, it says, God knows that men desperately need this from a woman. Guys need this bad. And ladies, when you show admiration for your man, it's like electricity flowing into a 100-watt light bulb. You're the electricity, he's the bulb. And he lights up, man. He may not outwardly show it, but he does. Trust me, he does. Now, the other side of the coin there, though, is that when a wife, and this can happen because she's frustrated, whatever, but when the wife demeans her husband, cuts on him, criticizes him all the time, makes him feel stupid, she cuts him more deeply than she could ever imagine. And it's magnified 100 times when she does it in front of the kids or the grandkids or friends or in the life group. You know, it's bad enough if she does it when they're alone, but when she does it in front of other people, it's really double bad. And in your handouts, a verse there, because I think guys struggle with this, and that's why God put it in the Bible. Colossians 3:19, it's at the bottom of your handout. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now look at that verse again. Who is that verse addressed to? Husbands. What's a guy supposed to do with his wife according to that verse? Come on, look at it. What's a man supposed to do with his wife? Supposed to love her. And then it gives a warning. What does a guy need to be careful about? Not getting bitter at her. And what can really bring that on is if a wife is constantly criticizing and condemning her husband, he can get bitter. Or if she isn't responsive to him sexually, you know, he can get bitter. But why? Because, again, that's an attack upon him as a person, you know. And so a man wants to feel like his wife loves and respects him. And so what can happen is a man can get to the point in a marriage where he may not leave physically, but he's checked out. You know what I mean? He's checked out. And that's why he doesn't really want to be home, because he's checked out. He's checked out of the relationship emotionally and mentally. And so he can begin then to shut her off emotionally. And that's exactly what that's talking about. When it says husbands, you got to love them and don't be bitter against them. You know, you got to work it out. You got to work through it. If you're bitter, you got to tell her you're bitter and you need to get help. You know, talk it through, or if you can't talk it through, get help with a counselor. But don't get bitter, because that isn't going to get you anywhere in the marriage when you get bitter at your wife. And so you got to get that out. You got to get it on the table. You got to discuss it. Husbands, don't get bitter. But it goes back, women, many times, you know, it goes back to this, though. He feels that you don't respect him. And let me say this to ladies that are here, that are married. Respecting your husband, number one, it does not mean that your husband is perfect and that you try to act like he's perfect. Okay? When I say respect your husband, that doesn't mean that you gush over him and act like he's perfect all the time. Guys, some of you guys are like, trust me, that's not a problem, Pastor Dan. That's not an issue in our marriage. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, ladies. It's not that you always just got honey flowing out of your mouth and he can do no wrong and he's just so perfect. And no, okay? And it also does not mean that there is not a time to confront him when he's wrong, when he's negligent, when he's just off base, when he's sinful. I'm going to tell you something. The best accountability for a man is his wife. And a guy who's got any sense at all will listen. You know, and if she confronts him in the right way, all she's doing is keeping him accountable. Let me say this to you. Well, some guys are like, well, she just needs to submit to me. That's a bunch of garbage. Let me tell you something right now. Submission does not mean that she is your doormat. Submission doesn't mean anybody's a doormat. Your kids need to submit to you, but they're not your doormat. Your kids aren't your doormat to walk all over them. They're human beings. They deserve respect. So, you know, submission doesn't mean that you're a doormat and that you have no say-so and no opinion and you don't keep him accountable. That's not right, you know? And sometimes it's ridiculous. You know, the Bible says right there in that text, it says in verse 21, look at that verse. Right before he gets into marriage, what does he say? Look at verse 21. Whenever your husband wants to quote, ladies, verse number 22, you quote verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves what? One to another. See? Yes, there has to be a leader. Yes, if you guys can't come to a decision, God gives the husband not the privilege, really, the responsibility of making a godly decision if a decision has to be made. Yes, he's to be a leader. But the Bible says there should be a mutual godly submission to one another. To where, in other words, you listen to each other. If she has something to bring into your life and she's speaking truth into your life, you're listening. You got the humility to listen to her and what she's saying, you know? But again, when a woman has to hold her husband accountable, it's done in private, not in front of other people, not in front of the kids, right? Not in front of the mother-in-law. Yeah, don't do it in front of her. Don't do it in front of his mother or your mother. Right? It's done in private. It's done in love and respect for who he is. He's your husband. He's your husband. That's your husband. And you said you were going to keep him for better or for worse, and nobody thinks there's going to be worse. You know, when they go through those vows, I take you for better or for worse. And in our mind, we're thinking it's only going to be better. Nobody ever thinks it's ever going to get worse, right? You know, for richer, for poorer, but it'll only be richer. In sickness and in health, we're going to be healthy. No, it says in all those things, you stay married. You stay with him. You know, even if you can't respect him fully because of just his actions and his attitude, you really can't respect him fully as a person. You respect the position. That's your husband. He's your husband. And so when you get together with other ladies, you're not going to have husband bashing sessions. Why? That's unethical. That's wrong. That demonstrates a total lack of respect for who he is. He's your husband. You know, in a healthy Christian home, the kids know that mom respects dad. You know, and the kids know that dad really loves mom. And let me just say this to the single ladies that are here. Some of you singles thought you were off the hook today. Single ladies that are here that you're thinking about maybe one day you'd like to get married. I don't care what your age is, but you're thinking, man, I might want to get married one day. Single ladies, you better marry a man you can respect. Because what he looks like and what car he drives and what brand name is on his jeans will be irrelevant after you say, I do. But I just get warm and fuzzy all over when he's close to me. Let's hope warm and fuzzy doesn't turn to nausea after a few months. Okay? Let's just hope it doesn't turn to nausea after you've been with him a few months or a couple years. Is he someone, whoever you're dating or thinking about dating, is he someone that you would want your kids to be like when they grow up? Because there's a good chance they will be. Is that someone that you want raising your kids and setting an example for them? That's a great question. You know, so that's just a little. I just thought I'd throw that nugget in for singles. There's no extra charge for that today, all right? Denise and I met in children's ministry at a church in Jacksonville. We were both going to college, and they had a bus ministry that went out and picked up kids and brought them to church, and that's where we met. We probably wouldn't have met if it wouldn't have been for that. I met her serving the Lord in children's ministry. You know what? You stand a really better chance of finding a good spouse that you will respect in a ministry serving the Lord at church than you do at a nightclub or a bar. That's for free too. Amen? All right. Number three. The third characteristic of a healthy home is this. In a healthy Christian home, number three, in a healthy Christian home, this is what the Bible teaches. We're going to see it. Children learn respect and obedience in the home. They learn that. And it has to be learned. It's not going to come natural for your kids. They learn it in the home. Look at chapter 6. Let's move on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I got to hurry because I'm running out of time. So here we go. Kids, listen. Does God expect kids to obey mom and dad? Yes or no? Yeah, he expects that. This means that they do what they're told when they're told, without argument, backtalk, and disrespect. Verse 2 is really important. What's the first word of verse 2? Honor. That means respect too. And you know why that's important? Here, listen real closely. Some kids obey, but they do it basically because mom and dad are bigger than them and they really have no choice. But they do it with a real disrespectful, unhappy attitude. Some parents think that's okay. They're okay with that. Parents are like, well, as long as they're doing it, as long as they're obeying, even though they may be, you know, weeping and wailing and carrying on and frowny faced and pouting, it's okay. They're doing what I told them to do. The problem with that is, as those kids get to be teenagers, if they aren't taught respect, they will become uncontrollable. Because they, now guess what? They are as big as mom and dad. Or bigger. So when you combine verses 1 and 2, what you have is this. Kids are to obey their parents and obey with a right attitude. And as a parent, you're not going to accept anything less than that. It's that simple. And in a healthy Christian home, here's what kids have learned. Number one, it's in your handout there. Number one, when I obey with a right attitude, things go well. And this is the second thing kids learn in a healthy Christian home. When I don't obey, or I'm disrespectful towards mom and dad, things don't go well. And you know what you're doing? You're basically teaching them the concept of verse 3. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with you. He's talking to the kids. That it may be well with you. I'm amazed at how many parents allow their kids to make them miserable. They are the kids and you're the parent. If they're going to disobey or disrespect you, they're the ones that should be miserable, not you. And then here's the deal. You make their life miserable not to be mean to them, but you want to teach them the blessings of obedience. And by consistently and faithfully disciplining them and making them uncomfortable and making them, you know, making things not go well for them when they disobey, by doing that, you're teaching them the biblical concept of verse 3, where he said, when you obey and respect, it will go well with you. You're teaching them that. And that carries over to their relationship with God. And I got to hurry. Number four, in a healthy Christian home, fathers take the spiritual leadership. Look at verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Hey, what's the very first word there? The third word of verse number 4. What's the third word? Fathers. So who does God put the responsibility on to teach their children about the Lord? Fathers. In a healthy Christian home, if dad is there, and many times dad's not there, so mom has to take up the slack. And you can still have a healthy Christian home. You can do it. It's just going to be difficult, but moms can do it. But in a home where dad's there, the kids should see the love of Jesus in their dad. And in your handout, it says he's not perfect, but he possesses a simple, sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ that's evident. So what does that look like? They see him leading the way to church, giving to the work of the Lord, giving God the glory for everything. You know, the Bible says we're to give God glory in everything. So they see dad giving God glory. When something good happens, he gives God glory. You know, and he's serving the Lord. You know, he's giving to the work of God. He's praying. They see dad praying. A lot of people have father wounds. And let me just say this. If you don't have any father wounds, you're rare. Most people have a lot of father wounds. And some dads aren't there at all. They're just not there. There are millions of people who just really, dad was never there, period. He checked out and never showed up again. Then there's other people who had a dad that was present. He was there, but he wasn't there. He was there, but he really wasn't there. Then there's a small percentage of dads that are there, and they're actually engaged in their kids' everyday lives. Then you have an even smaller percentage of dads that were not only there and not only engaged, but they actually are teaching their kids how to love God and how to love Jesus. That's very, very few. And my challenge to the dads in here today is, will you be one of the few? Will you be one of those few small percentage on planet Earth men who are actually engaged in your kids' lives? You haven't abdicated that to someone else. You are engaged in their life daily, and you're actually teaching them how to love the Lord. Let me just say this to you. If you were fortunate enough to have that in your life, you need to give God thanks for that, because it's rare. Most people, when they think of dad, it's not warm and fuzzy. Most people, when they think of their dad, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of rejection. So if you were fortunate enough to have that, you're one of the few. So give thanks. Be real thankful. And if you are here today and you are a dad, will you be one of the few that will do that for your kids? And I'll just say this, men, I'm speaking to myself here, but your example speaks 10 times louder than your words. Don't expect your children to just somehow magically grow up to love Jesus if you don't. I mean, it's that simple. Don't expect your kids to grow up and love the Lord if you don't love the Lord. And as dads, we want our kids to see that simple, sincere love for Christ in our lives. There are no perfect homes, and there are no perfect parents. But if your home doesn't look like what we described this morning from the Bible, you know what the good news is? God will meet you right where you are at, and he will help you through your problems and weaknesses. He will help you through your problems and weaknesses. Yeah, you may need some counsel, may need some help, but we're here to help you. Single parents, one word to you, and I'm done. Single parents, I know it's difficult trying to be mom and dad, But I want you to remember something. I want all the single parents to listen to me. The worst thing is marrying the wrong person. There is nothing you can do about your past, but you can control your present, and you can make godly decisions from here on. Single parenting is tough, but brings another adult into the equation that isn't going to love your kids and be all in. Bring another adult into the home that isn't going to set an example, isn't going to be Christ-like, isn't really going to love your kids, and it can really be bad. So single parenting's tough, but God will fill you with His Spirit, and He'll enable you as you call upon Him. And you can have a Christ-centered home also. Let's pray.